I want to tell you the story today about Daisy Cooper and her husband, Teddy. They were posted to India in the 1930s because Teddy was a British soldier and Daisy, a Canadian girl who had married him. But when war clouds began to gather in the horizon, they came home to her hometown in small town Alberta. They had one son, and Daisy was pregnant with their second child. And when the war started, Teddy was posted to the Far East in Hong Kong. After giving birth, Daisy wrote to Teddy to inform him that they had a beautiful baby girl to add to their son. But when war broke out in the Far East, Hong Kong fell, and Daisy had no word about where Teddy was, or if he was even alive. Soon his pay from the army stopped because they did not know if he was still living. So Daisy had to provide for her family. And she had never worked outside of the home before. But she liked to sing and had learned a little piano. So she joined a swing band, working her way up eventually to become its lead singer. She performed with them in many community halls. Now, Daisy and her kids lived with her husband's family, who had moved to this small town. But they continually criticized her for playing in halls and being out late at night. So she and the kids moved out. And as time went on, the band gained notoriety. In fact, things progressed to the point they even had shows in the big city of Edmonton. But Daisy was torn. The trombone player in the band had his eyes on her. And the more time that she spent with the band, the less time she spent with her children. The 1989 movie Bye Bye Blues tells this story as she continues to sing while wondering about a possible relationship with this trombone player. And he finally asks her out and declares that even if her husband were still alive and came back, it would never be the same. But she remains true to Teddy and declares, yes, it would, refusing the trombone player's advances. One night, as they are performing a show in front of a large crowd in Edmonton, their music is interrupted, and a messenger comes on stage to announce the end of the war. The entire hall goes crazy, including Daisy, but the trombone player's face falls as he wonders what this might mean for his designs on Daisy. They return home, and a few days later, Daisy receives a telegram. It announces that her husband, Teddy, is not only alive, but will be home in 2 days. Suddenly, her world is thrown upside down. She has to prepare for the return of her husband, whom she has not seen for at least 5 years. She has changed. She has grown. The band has a show the day after her husband's return. What would she do? Teddy's train arrived late in the evening, and Daisy was late arriving to the train station, so by the time she got there, the platform was empty and the train was gone. But she heard a moan from around the corner of the train station, and there she found her husband, Teddy, smiling yet broken from years of mistreatment and torture in a prisoner of war camp. She brought him home, and Teddy saw his children for the first time in over 5 years. His boy was unsure of how to respond to him, but eventually gave his dad a hug. And then he went into his daughter's bedroom, whom he had never seen. And she looked at him and said, "Hello." And then Daisy told the little girl who this man was. She looked him over and then said, "Would you like to kiss me goodnight?" And the dad said, "Yes, yes, I would very much like to." That night, Daisy and Teddy slept in the same bed, but she awoke to hear him agonizing as nightmares plagued his dreams. The next morning, she called her mother-in-law and sister-in-law to come over for a surprise, for she had told no one about the telegram. And at the same time, the bus for the band drove up, expecting her to get on for their next big show. But Daisy shook her head and said no. Everyone from the bus, from the band, got off to give her a hug goodbye, except for the trombone player. He slinked down in his seat under the death stare given by Daisy's husband. The film closes with the camera focused on Daisy. In the background, you can see the bus going away to its next show. And you can see Teddy, her husband, being reunited with his mother and his sister. The kids cling to her side, and she looks joyful yet confused about how to navigate this relationship with her husband after 5 years and so much having changed. Now, you and I go through changes in our relationships with people we know. Something happens, and we have to figure out how to relate to those around us in light of the change. Maybe someone close to us goes through a major health issue. And then after the health issue, they can no longer do what they used to do. And we have to figure out, how do we relate to this person now in light of this change? If you are married or in a relationship, you also have had to negotiate several changes in your relationship with your spouse or partner. If you are married, you have gone through your spouse first being your friend, then your boyfriend or girlfriend, then your fiancé, then your spouse, and if you have kids, then relating to them as a fellow parent. Each one of these changes required adjustment and learning on how to relate to the same person in a different circumstance. And as Christians, we face this reality in our relationships with those who aren't. There are some people here who never knew a time when they weren't a Christian. So they've spent their whole life relating to non-Christians as a Christian. And yet there are times in our lives when we might go deeper with God, or things change in our walk with God, and we realize we can no longer do the things that we used to do or go to the places that we used to go with those people we used to go with. But some of us here came to Christ later in life, maybe as a teenager, maybe as an adult. And when that happened, it likely required significant adjustment in how we related to the people around us. You likely started making room in your life for going to church, for connecting with a Christian community. And maybe you stopped doing some of the things that you used to do, or stopped going to the places that you used to go to, or even stopped hanging out with certain people. And we continue to face this challenge today. How do we navigate relationships with people who don't believe in Christ? How do we relate to them, especially when we believe that their greatest need is Christ? How does a Christian interact appropriately with those who aren't? And that's what we're going to talk about today as we continue in our series, Living with Mission in Mind. We're focusing on growing as good news messengers as a church body, and we have learned that our motivation for being a good news messenger must start with love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. And last week we learned that we must pray for all people, especially those in our lives who do not know God or Christ, because God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But how do we even talk about the good news? And our text today speaks to this. We will first think about a key principle that we must keep in mind that governs our interaction with non-believers. And then I want you to see several guardrails that keep us on the road to appropriately relating to people who are not believers. And you know a guardrail is that little fence on the side of the road that keeps you from running off the road around a sharp turn or in a tight spot. And I hope that you will be encouraged today with these guardrails from Scripture to fully engage with the people around you who are not Christians. And so, will you turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians in the New Testament? And we're going to start in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, which is page 836 in the Bibles in front of you or underneath you there. But we will also look at some other passages in this little letter. So find the book of Colossians, and we'll start Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. And this states, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." So how do Christians appropriately interact with those who aren't? And the answer to this question starts with a key principle. Christians must depend on Christ's empowering to interact appropriately with outsiders. And I believe we often need reminders about our complete dependence on Christ to live the Christian life. Otherwise, when we read texts like Colossians 4, 2 to 6, we will think we can just do that in our own strength. But we always need to depend on Christ to live as a Christian. And a reminder, a Christian is someone who has received Christ Jesus as Lord and is reconciled to God because of Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. And we now live by the power of the Holy Spirit with a whole life commitment to Christ. We must intentionally depend on Christ and ask Him to give us the ability to obey God's commands, to choose God's ways, to treat others the way God commands us to treat them. And we must ask Christ to transform our minds so that our behavior will begin to change. So all the commands that we are about to go through must be lived by the power of Christ and not in our own strength. With this in mind, then, let's ask the question, what guardrails does God provide to teach us how to appropriately relate to people who don't believe in Christ? Well, guardrail number one, we must guard our hearts from being captured by humanistic, God-ignoring teachings or belief systems. And this comes from Colossians 2, verses 8 to 15. If you want to turn back to Colossians 2, verse 8, I'm just going to read verse 8, although that whole passage is about this. Colossians 2, verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And notice, he warns against being held captive by these teachings and these forces. A captive is someone who is restricted in movement and awareness of seeing the world. They can't go out of their cell, they can't go out of their room where they are kept captive, so they can't see what's really going on. And God-ignoring teachings keep people captive in their sins, under evil and the sway of the devil. And we need to guard against being taken captive by such teachings. And we also need to guard against teachings that deceive, according to verse 8. And a deceiving teaching is one that presents itself as true, but in fact is false. They come from human tradition and the spirits of the world that are not of God. But why would we need to consider this when relating to people who aren't Christians? Well, everyone has a worldview, whether they know it or not. They have a system of belief for how they make sense of the world and live in it. And if they're not Christians, their worldview, by definition, is not according to Christ. So, It might show up in different ways that can influence us or capture our hearts, especially if we really like this person and we really want them to accept us. But we need to be on guard against this so that we don't buy and believe everything our friends tell us or proclaim to us. So that's guardrail number one. And number two is we put to death earthly behavior and put on Christ-like behavior. So put to death earthly behavior and put on Christ-like behavior. And this comes from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. But I'm just going to read verses 1 to 5. So Colossians 3, 1 to 5. If then, speaking to Christians, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So, what does this have to do with relating to non-Christians? Well, they will most naturally not think of things that are above. They will naturally engage in activities and behavior from our earthly or sinful nature. But we're commanded not to do that. Instead, we're to put on Christ-like behavior. So if our non-Christian friend says to us something like, "Hey, why don't we go down to the market there and get our palms read by a palm reader?" How would we respond? Hopefully, we would say something like, "No thanks. I don't believe in that because I don't want to mess with any spirits or strange stuff. But how about we go for coffee instead?" And we need to approach this with great humility. We must not think ourselves superior in any way because we sin and we continue to struggle with sin. But we can't join in with what everyone else is doing who does not have their mind set on things above. So those are the first two guardrails to help us navigate relationships with people who aren't Christians. And I would say these two belong together on the same side of the road. Guardrail one is be on guard for these teachings that may take you away from Christ. And guardrail number two is put to death whatever is part of your earthly nature, but put on Christ. Those are important guardrails. But if we only have these two, what might we conclude about having a relationship with a non-Christian or being a friend with a non-Christian? We might conclude, well, what's the point? If I got to just be on guard for hearing teaching that might you know, lead me away, and I have to put to death what's of my earthly nature, and they think that that's okay to do, I'm just not going to have a relationship with them. And sadly, some Christians have done exactly that. They have adopted a fortress mentality towards those who don't know Christ, and we huddle in the church or we huddle in our Christian circle, and we protect ourselves from the influence of the world, and never the two shall meet. But this is an incomplete understanding of God's teaching regarding relationships with people who don't know Christ. If we only live by these two guardrails on one side of the road, we can crash off the road on the other side and never get down the road of actually having a healthy relationship with a person who doesn't know Christ. But remember, God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. So with these first two guardrails in mind, how do we actually go about in relationship with a non-believer? And that's where our passage from earlier, Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, comes in. So we start in verse 2, and there we find guardrail number 3. We continue steadfastly in prayer. And we talked a lot about prayer last week, so I'm not going to spend much time on this one today. But note that Paul, the same author who wrote 1 Timothy that we looked at last week, again emphasizes the significant place for prayer in the life of the Christian. Continue. Steadfastly. Being watchful in it. With thanksgiving. So this describes a constant, persevering, urgent prayer life, sprinkled with thanksgiving. Being watchful implies we recognize this is serious and there's danger, and that the time is short. We don't know how much time we have to pray and relate to those in our lives who don't know Christ. So this guardrail ensures that we constantly depend on God, for prayer, by its very nature, is dependence upon God. And then guardrail number 4 is related to it, but it brings to us a more specific focus within prayer. So number 4, we pray for open doors to declare the mystery of Christ clearly. Now that's a mouthful. It's found in verses 3 and 4. So look at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word. So Paul designates what he wants prayer for. The us is him and Timothy, as described at the beginning of the letter. And he doesn't ask for prayer for strength. He asks for prayer that God would open a door for them to declare the word, which is also depending on God in our relationships with unbelievers. We don't smash doors into their lives. We ask God to open a door. And this is the seeking part of our living with mission in mind. So you've seen this, and if you don't have one of these, they're on the info center. Please take one of those. And the second big piece of living with mission in mind, after love governs everything, last week we looked at prayer, is seeking. We seek open doors to go deeper with someone in talking about God. We seek open doors to share the word. We ask God to open these doors so we can speak freely about our faith. And at the end of verse 3, he defines the word that he wants to share. The word to declare the mystery of Christ. Well, what's that? Well, if you look back at Colossians 1, 26 and 27, he defines what it is. So he talks about making the word of God fully known. And then in Colossians 1:26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's the mystery that he's talking about in Colossians 4, verse 3. And it seems like it's a reference to the fact that the people before the time of Christ did not expect God to save through a suffering servant, through someone who would give their life and die on a cross. They expected a more conquering kind of king. But instead, Christ came, and part of that is the mystery. The mystery. Paul asks then for them to pray for an open door to declare this word, that God has reached out in love and provided the way for you to be reconciled with him. And notice at the end of verse 4, he says that I make it clear. That I make it clear. And isn't that sometimes the challenge when we're talking with a person who does not have the same faith as we do? And we stumble over our words and we struggle and it's not clear. And so we pray and we ask God, please make my words clear as I talk. So that's guardrail number 4. And then verse 5 brings us to guardrail number 5. Live wisely toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Well, what does that mean? Likely he's referring to God's wisdom. So we need to live in a way that is wise towards outsiders. Imagine that we share the good news and then we go back to our lives and we live foolishly. And then the outsider, the person who doesn't trust Christ, looks at our lives and says, well, they believe this thing, but it sure doesn't seem to make much difference in their lives. They're living foolishly. Even we can see that. And so the way we live can either strengthen our message or it can weaken it. Where do we learn this wisdom? One place is the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. You can learn so much of God's wisdom by meditating on the Proverbs. Or look at Jesus' teaching throughout the New Testament. And God's wisdom is found there on how to live life God's way. But walk in wisdom, and choosing to live this way may limit obstacles put in the unbeliever's path to coming to Christ. And then guardrail number 6, we snatch up opportunities with outsiders. The end of verse 5 says, make the best use of the time. But the word translated make the best use of is literally buy up or buy out. It's kind of like Paul says, when you have an opportunity to talk with someone and go deeper about your faith and about your belief in God, snap it up. Dive in. Take hold of it. Kind of like if you're out shopping in a grocery store and you're with your cart and you turn a corner and you see some product that you love or that you need in your house and it's on a huge discount, a huge sale that you didn't know about it. You didn't plan to buy that product in your shopping trip, but you see this opportunity and you snap up the bargain. And in the same way, when we have these opportunities, these open doors with non-believers, jump through. Take those opportunities. Inconvenience yourself. Rearrange your schedule to make time to talk and to share. And finally, guardrail number 7. We speak with grace and excitement about Christ in our answers towards outsiders. Look at verse 6 again, Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So what does this verse assume? That we're going to get asked questions. That we're in a relationship with someone. And then they're going to ask questions, and when that happens, let your speech, what? First, always be gracious. Don't take that opportunity and say, oh, I'm so glad you finally asked me about this because I have been waiting to point out all the wrong things that you're doing in your life, and finally, I have permission. Or, oh, why are you asking that question? That's so basic. No, we speak with grace. We speak with appreciation that they actually want to hear something from us. And then there's that phrase, seasoned with salt. What on earth does it mean to speak or offer speech seasoned with salt? It does not mean that you always carry a salt shaker with you in case a non-Christian asks you a question, so you put salt on your tongue. But salt brings flavor to bland food. And I agree with those who interpret this to mean, when we're asked about Christ and our walk with him and Christianity, we better not come across with a boring explanation. I mean, why would a person who's not a Christian show any interest in Christianity if they see a Christian who is bored with their faith? Or who tells them, if they ask, oh, you know, what is this Christian thing? Like, what does it mean for your life? Well, basically, you have to stop having fun, and you have to go to church a lot. Why would any non-Christian think that's something I really want to sign up for? No. Paul must have observed some Christians boring their listeners to write this. And boring speech happens when the speaker is unaware of the listener. And just talks. And just keeps talking and talking maybe. Not really paying attention to whether or not the listener is listening or getting it. Not using terms that they might understand. Not stopping and pausing to see. When a speaker is boring, all they're doing is dumping information and they don't care whether or not the other person gets it. But a person who is interested in their listener will season their speech with salt. We'll think carefully, how do I share this great news about Christ and the difference that he's made in my life? so that this person can understand, so that this person can see. So now we have these guardrails or pieces of guardrails on either side of the road. And on one side, there is that caution guardrail, guard against the false teachings and the things that can make you captive and put to death earthly behavior, but put on Christian and put on Christ. And then on the other side, you have all these guardrails that help you engage with the person who doesn't know Christ. So pray for open doors to declare the mystery of Christ with clarity, walk in wisdom, make the most of opportunities, and let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. And I hope that you see that these guardrails can really help us so that we're not stumbling around in our relationships with those who don't know Christ, but we have these really solid guides that can lead us down this appropriate interaction with unbelievers. And that we constantly need to depend on God to empower us to speak clearly about Christ to those around us. And maybe you've been sitting here today, and I've been talking about Christians and talking with those about those who don't know Christ, and maybe God's been speaking to you and saying, you're actually not a Christian. You need to hear this. You've never actually received me. But maybe God has also worked in your heart. And last week we learned that God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And he didn't just leave his desire there as something that he hopes happens, but he provided the way by sending his son Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for you. And so if you don't know Christ and God's spoken to you about that today, I want you to make sure you either talk with a Christian that you know about that today, or you can come to the front after and talk further about this. But Christians, a couple of things. Number one, maybe we need to confess today our lack of excitement about our faith. And we've let it kind of grow cold, and we've kind of gotten bored with it, and we need to reconnect with God in a great way and have that the Spirit work in us. So confess that lack of excitement or enthusiasm for our faith. And then which guardrails need strengthening in your life? Maybe you've been too invested in the teachings of this world and you're wandering further and further away from Christ, or you're participating in the sins of your earthly nature, and you need to strengthen those guardrails. But on the other hand, maybe some of us have put up barriers to any non-Christian in our life. And we need to follow these guardrails to lead us back to more intentionally engage with those who desperately need Christ, even though they don't know it. Whichever guardrails need strengthening in your life today, will you pray with me now and ask God to strengthen them in your life? So let's pray together. Lord God, sometimes relationships are very hard to navigate for a variety of reasons, and we need your grace, your strength, and your wisdom. Help us, especially with those in our lives who don't know you, to treat them with such great respect and appreciation for who they are and the fact that they are made in your image, and also that you desire for them to be saved and to come to knowledge, this truth that you have. And also, Lord, we confess, if we have let our minds be captured by something that is not of you, or we have been listening and following our earthly nature, or we have put too big of a barrier up between us and those who don't know Christ, grant us wisdom on how to walk this road in a way that we are ready when the open doors come and the questions hopefully are asked. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.